Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We're continuing Canto 10, Chapter 37, and we're kind of hovering around a verse spoken by Narada, where he's just completed describing the pastimes that he's looking forward to Krishna perform upon the conclusion of his Vraja pastimes. And then this one verse where he's describing the glories of the personality of Godhead again. And we've been kind of wading through Bhagavat Sandarbha discussion on not just the verse, but the messages, well, messages within the verse. And just a little review of the topics that we've been discussing, three main points. Krishna's form, this is the first of the three. Krishna's form, we have those words swarup, that's his form. And his form is not separated from the shakti of that form, swarup shakti or chit shakti or spiritual potency or internal potency. They're all the same. And by that spiritual potency, he keeps illusion far away. That's right in the verse. And similarly, when he gives association to others, particularly his devotees, but that same Swarup Shakti dispels illusion for all whom he contacts. It's just part of him. It's his nature. Then the second point is, similarly or in the same way, the illusory potency is energized by the Swarup Shakti, the delusion. Prakriti is dead matter, it doesn't do things. But when it's moved by the touch of spirit, it does things. So the deluding potency, the deluding potency of Maya is made possible by the contact with Swarup Shakti. If you want to turn it off, you can turn it off. I'm fine. So it's by the illusory potency of Prakriti that living entity becomes deluded and forgetful. And therefore, it's that Swarup Shakti can withdraw the illusory potency. We can be in Prakriti and not be deluded by Prakriti by the mercy and contact with the Swarup Shakti. And when that happens, then one can realize one's own identity and one can realize Krishna's identity, our Swarup and Krishna's Swarup. These are points that have been made. And then the last point that we were going over is the Lord's activities, you know, janma karma chame divyam. His janma and his karma, his birth and his activities are transcendental, and therefore they're not material, although they appear to be material. They're not material. And how is that? And how are they eternal and not material? So that we've been discussing that topic. It defies our little binary processor, the mind. It's contradictory because it looks like, but it's not, the same things that are of this world. So Krishna Swarup Shakti makes arrangements so that apparently contradictory understandings and contradicting the laws of nature, is what he does. And there are laws and understandings that govern others that don't govern him. And so the lot of discussion we were hearing yesterday on the eternal nature of his pastimes. You know, eternal birth. Wow. Or eternal anything within this world. So carrying on, this is now Bhagavat Sandarbha, continuing to illuminate some of these points. Coming up, by the way, is that, you know, there's his form, there's his potencies, then there's his name. So we're going to hear about the name is also fully transcendental. These are things that we are not unfamiliar with, we are familiar with, but the way that Jiva Goswami lays it out is nice. So, the Atmaramas, Kavayaha, from the same Kavi, or learned persons, the Atmaramas, describe the birth and activities of the Lord in the heart, Paramatma. Now, Paramatma doesn't do activities, he's the witness, but from Paramatma, forms of the Lord may come, etc. When the gross and subtle coverings cease, the wealth of realization of his birth and activities arises. So that's a function of Paramatma. He has control of Prakriti, and he can withdraw that influence of Prakriti. And Paramatma is an expansion of Krishna, so we can say Krishna does. But Paramatma does, we can also say that. And when the deluding potency is withdrawn, then the wealth of realization, in this case, it's referring to a verse, doesn't say where, I guess it's Gopal Thampani Upanishad, because many of the references are from there. But wealth, sampati, means directly seeing. So, there's a wealth of realization when the coverings of the jiva cease to influence the jiva. When the deluding potency is withdrawn, then there's a wealth of realization. The wealth is when we can see the Lord. We can see his form directly. Thus, the forms of the Lord are filled with the bliss of the Lord's sorup, since they are completely different from material forms. Thus, he is described as being without action and without birth, meaning material birth or material action. And his birth and actions are hidden in the Vedas. This is explained in Sridhar Swami's commentary on the following verses of Akura's praises. I'm going to read the verses, because he doesn't. He just takes the commentary, Sridhar Swami's commentary. So Akura, we all know who Akura is, going to see Krishna, sent by Kamsa. So Akura says, you, addressing Krishna, you originally enunciated the ancient religious path of the Vedas for the benefit of the whole universe. Whenever the path becomes obstructed by wicked persons following the path of atheism, you assume one of your incarnations, which are all in the transcendental mode of goodness. You are that very same Supreme Person, my Lord, and you have now appeared in the home of Vasudev with your plenary portion. You have done this to relieve the earth's burden by killing hundreds of armies led by kings who are expansions of the demigods' enemies, and also to spread the fame of our dynasty. So that's the verse. And this is explained in Sridhar Swami's commentary on those two verses. So the point that it's explaining is when the material potency is withdrawn, the deluding potency is withdrawn, then one has the wealth, sampatti, of direct seeing of the Lord's form and one's own identity at the same time. So this is explained in the following commentary on Akura's praises. Quote, are my avatars and their actions produced by ignorance, like a shell being mistaken for silver? You've seen inside a shell, it looks silvery. Is it just a delusion? My avatars and their actions, is it just a product of ignorance? No, Sridhar Swami says, this is just your pastime. So pastime is in a different category of illusion than illusion. In illusion, there's activities. In delusion, there's birth. And his activities and birth are pastimes. They're not illusion. And that's what's, you know, the purpose Akura has stated. You have done this to relieve the earth's burden by killing hundreds of armies led by kings who are expansions of demigods' enemies, and also to spread the fame of our dynasty. So that's the transcendental nature of Krishna's form. Krishna's activities, like birth and others. And next section has the heading, the Lord's, these pastimes are equal to his form, his swarup. Shall I go back? There's his swarup. And his swarup has shaktis. And through his shaktis, he does different things. And one of the things he does is his lila shakti. And the pastimes through the agency of lila shakti are none different than his form. His potencies, his swarup shakti, is none different than his swarup. So one of them is lila shakti, and it's none different than his form, not different than him. So we don't have a problem accepting that, but some people may. So he's like, in a courtroom, he's establishing his case. Vishnu Purana says, the Lord's names, activities, and forms are not to be understood by any proofs that Vishnu has entered your womb. And then he writes, Gita has also said, jarma karma shime divyam evam yoveti tatvatah. One should know my activities, my attractive birth and activities. That's all he says. Doesn't, because it's already illuminated previously. So now comes his name. Is also none different than him. Bhagavat Sandarbha. The Lord's name is not material. It is self-manifesting, supported by qualities beyond material words and mind. That's so, that's his procedure, is he just makes a declaration. Da 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 da. And then he gives scripture to support his declaration. So here's from Vasudeva Adhyatma, I don't know that scripture. Quote, the Lord is glorified as nameless because his qualities are not known in this world. Because there are some people that have that view, and Prabhupada agrees. Then Brahma Purana, he is without material name. Because he is not known in the world. He is without material form, because he is devoid of material elements. Commentary says, this is not contrary to the statement in Vishnu Purana, quote, you have no manufactured name or caste. Now, manufactured, we'll hear what's the Sanskrit for manufactured. But you have no manufactured name or caste. I don't know if there was such a thing during Jiva Goswami's times as factories. But anyway, the import is, you are the eternal, unchanging, supreme Brahman, O unborn Lord, Vishnu Purana says, since there can be no understanding of meaning without making names, you are worshipped by the names of Vishnu, Krishna, Chuta, Ananta, while rejecting manufactured names. The meaning should be, quote, in the Lord's names like Krishna and in his pastimes as a devata, human, or kshatriya, there is nothing manufactured. Hey, here's our verse, 10:37:22 again. Narada says, let me surrender to you, Bhagavan. You are the condensed form of pure knowledge, and because you are bliss itself, you have forms with many qualities. Your desires are always fulfilled because your Swarup Shakti, you are never touched. It should be because of your Swarup Shakti, you are never touched by the material gunas. Continuing commentary. According to this statement, the forms are aspects of the Lord's eternal Swarup Shakti. Aspects of the Lord's eternal Swarup Shakti. Since, so this is this yata tata, since yata, material understanding cannot take place without making names, etc., for all objects seen, therefore, tata, because of that, you, who are self-accomplished, are praised by sages and the Vedas through famous names, such as Krishna, which are also self-accomplished, the essence of the Vedas, beyond all material proofs, while rejecting all manufactured meanings and names to designate you. Paragraph. You are not praised by other manufactured names. Your glory is revealed by these names with great power. Your glory is made evident by these names. By these authorized names, well known in scriptures, the Lord is quickly realized. The names have power, even if uttered to mean some other object, Sanketa. These names are self-accomplished and other names are manufactured. Paragraph. Another meaning is, this is this 20:22 verse, O Lord, you are the Supreme Brahman, the sole object to which names cannot be applied. Unquote. The Lord cannot be the subject of manufactured names, because then he becomes specialized, visheshana karoti. He performs actions, he changes, vikari. So vikara is a word that means to change from one thing to another thing. So Krishna is not like that. He's eternal. So when he appears and or has different forms, it's not material. And the name simile is also not like that. You are thus a vikari. You do not manifest in that form. Thus, you are called aja. What can be the support to create names for you? Question mark. Without manufacturing names, the meaning of objects cannot be understood. When, what to speak of understanding you without giving a name? But since manufactured names cannot represent the essence of nature of anything, you are praised by names like Krishna, which indicate your qualities. which give all purusharthas, just as you do yourself. Even if, though by accident, if thought of by accident, you are praised by eternally perfect Shruti and Puranas, not by imaginary words indicating impersonalism. It goes through a whole section about Om, which I cut out. The four names mentioned in the verse, Krishna, Chuta, Ananta, and Vishnu, are representative of other names. For it is said that the names like Narayana also have great power if uttered by accident. Since syllables are eternal, the names composed of syllables, which are the essence of the Vedas, are also eternal. Brahma says, from Gopal Tapani, the Lord revealed the future universe within the syllables of the mantra. Now, this is Gopal Tapani Upanishad, and in the commentary, it doesn't give the Gopal mantra that Brahma received, that Brahmana-initiated devotees in ISKCON also receive. He doesn't give it in the commentary, but the commentary explains how in the different words in the Gopal mantra, the indication was given to Brahma of what the universe would look like and how to put it together. It's not detailed. It's not like, you know, an engineering course or something. But the seed within the names is there. The seed within the names is there. I mean, how refined did the consciousness of Brahma become to understand how the universe was to be manifest by chanting Gayatri Mantra? He's way up there. These names, many of us know the names of the, there's Sambandha Abhideya Prayojana, and there's presiding deities of each of those three. Right? Sambandha, the presiding deity is Madan Mohan. And Sanatana Goswami worshipped Madan Mohan. The presiding deity of Abhideya, Govinda. And Rupa Goswami worshipped Govindaji. And the presiding deity of Prayojana, Gopinath. And so Raghunath Das Goswami, he's the presiding personality of Prayojana Tattva. Anyway, I forget, Bhargava? Who was the worshipper of Gopinath? Somebody can look it up on your little device while we continue. So those are names within, similar names within the Gayatri Mantra. And the commentary to Gopal Tapani says, because it's a Gopal mantra, he understood how to build the universe just from chanting Gayatri Mantra. And there were other resources provided to him, but that was the seed through mantra. Mantras are powerful. And that's what's being indicated. And they're not material. They're powerful and they're fully spiritual. Paragraph. The names of the Lord are shown to be self-accomplished since they are unique in causing the universe through names arising when the Lord appeared. The names have the unique quality of being non-different from the Lord's Swarup. Now here's a reference from Rig Veda. Oh, Vishnu! And directly, it's Vishnu is in the mantra. Your name is spiritual and self-revealed. Knowing that name a little Not completely. Chanting impurely, we have attained fine knowledge of you because that Om is self-accomplished. Now that has to do with the Om syllable, but it's also in Vedic mantras, there's a bija or Om or something, and then a name of the Supreme Lord, in this case Vishnu. So commentary continues, this is the meaning. Now he's commenting on the Rig Veda verse. O Vishnu, your name, Te Nama, is Chit Sarupam, or Chit, because that's in the text. Your name is spiritual potency, and therefore self-revealing. Mahaha. We know the name slightly by honoring its glories through chanting. However, we attain knowledge, su matim, by uttering it, vivaktan, just by repeating the syllables, because that om, or tat, is self-accomplished, sat. It's because that's how it ends, om tat sat. The syllables are self-accomplished. So this self-accomplished sat, is sat. It's eternal. It's existing. Did you find? Madhupandit. Okay. Madhupandit. Okay. Yeah. Madhupandit. Okay. So we're on the self-accomplished nature, the sat nature, that eternally existing nature of Krishna's names. Thus, it is said that the name gives liberation even by accidental utterance, just as the form of the Lord appears even through fear or hatred. Padma Purana says, quote, he who continually chants the name of the Lord inattentively, sound familiar? But it does say continually. Or in anger, destroys bondage and attains liberation, just like Shishupal. We don't want to follow him. By chanting the name once, samsara is destroyed, just as by seeing the Lord, it is destroyed. Then comes, the offense of thinking this is an exaggeration. I'm not experiencing liberation. So, Skanda Purana says, whoever chants the two syllables, ha, ri, only once, is ready for attaining liberation, unquote. One should not think that the statements are exaggeration, since it's an offense according to Padma Purana. Uh-oh. And the Sanskrit of that particular offense, tata, artavado harinamni kalpanam. Kalpanam is defined earlier. It's contemplating or considering. So considering the name, these glories to be exaggeration, that's a no-no. They're not exaggeration. So how do we understand if it's not exaggeration? The potencies are there. We can be really covered, so we don't get the fullness of that potency. So, even if a person accepts the holy name, again he enters samsara by committing offense of thinking that the statements of scripture are exaggeration or imaginary. The name is a form of bliss and witness in the heart of the devotee, like the form of the Lord. Shaunaka says, Canto 2, Chapter 3, that heart which does not transform on hearing the names of the Lord, even though he shows tears in the eyes and hair standing on end, is made of iron. No, Prabhupada says steel. And I don't know if they had steel at that time, but iron they had. In Skanda Purana, Prabhas Kanda, the name of Krishna is said to be his swarup, giving the results of all the Vedas for those who chant. Then here comes Padma Purana quote. The name of Krishna is sweeter than the sweetest, the most auspicious of all things auspicious, the highest fruit of in the tree of all the Vedas, and is composed entirely of pure consciousness. O best of the Bhrigus, heard once with faith or in negligence, it can deliver any human being. Padma Purana. The name is the Sarupa of the Lord. Repeating. This is made clear in Narada Pancharatra, quote, it is clear that the Lord Narayana is directly in the mouth in the form of the 8-syllable mantra, unquote. The name and the Lord designated by the name, Nami, are non-different. And then quotes our celebrated Namachintamani Krishna's verse. The name of the Lord is Chintamani. It is Krishna himself, a form of consciousness and rasa. It is complete, pure, and eternally liberated since there is no difference between the name and Krishna himself. Nami. The meaning is this. The name is Chintamani since it bestows everything. Not only that, it is directly Krishna, having consciousness like him. The reason is that it is not different from him. Now here's a nice question. How can such a name be generated in the senses of a human? That question is the essence of the question that comes at the beginning of prayers by the personified Vedas. And it goes like this. It's chapter 87 after Maharaj Parikshit has heard everything and he's feeling ecstasy and ready for the snake bird to come. Then he does a timeout and says, wait, how did this happen? Because I've been using something material and you're using something material. We got to the spiritual place. How did that happen? Please explain. So the explanation is very elaborate. So that question is here. And it's not elaborated like chapter 87. How can such a name be generated in the senses of a human? Unquote. Answer. It does not arise from the senses, since it, like the Vedas, is simply made manifest in the senses of a human by the Lord himself. And then two references from Uddhava Gita, chapter 21, canto 11. The sound of the Vedas is difficult to comprehend and manifests on different levels within the prana, mind, intelligence, and senses. The Vedic sound is unlimited and deep like the ocean. And then the next verse. The Vedas, which are spread everywhere by me, because I possess many forms, the Vedas pervade everywhere as Brahman. And the Vedas possess unlimited powers. The Vedas are perceived by the wise as nada within all beings, subtle as the threads within the lotus stalk. I didn't look up the word nada. I know what it means in Spanish, but I don't know what it means in... So I'll look it up. So then we're almost done. He's now going to conclude, referencing Canto 12, Chapter 6, speaking of, you know, the age of Kali. Observing that people in general were diminished in their lifespan, strength, and intelligence by the influence of time, great sages inspired by the Lord, situated within their hearts, divided the Vedas. Conclusion. The commentary says, quote, one may worry that something arising from the power of human intelligence will not be respected. Thus, the verse says that the sages were inspired by the Lord in their hearts to divide the Vedas. That's a detail. It's, you know, apparently there's some people that would say, hey, harumph, dividing the Vedas, that's material. We can't do that, so we trash the whole thing. But the service was inspired by the Lord and therefore not material. It's very refined, these messages, but it's important for us to understand what we're reading. You know, why bother with something that's a product of, a sophisticated material, something or other? It's not going to have great effect. So the pastimes of the Lord, the potencies of the Lord, things that impersonalists just with a wave of their hand say they don't exist. All there is Brahman. So anything that deals with form or qualities or activities or potencies doesn't exist. It's more refined to make this distinction that says there's material form and there's spiritual form. There's material quality and there's spiritual quality. And the material quality is resting upon the spiritual quality and so forth. You know, the reflection and the object that casts the reflection. The illusory potency and that which energizes and manifests the illusory potency. And how to navigate your way through the pastimes of the personality of Godhead when you encounter persons that are faithless. Now these days, you know, for better or for worse, most people are just faithless and they don't have scriptural basis and support for their faithlessness. So we really don't have, you know, to confront well-educated Mayavadis. They're just Mayavadis, kind of. There's if you're interested, I was thinking about it this morning. some years ago, Shivaram Maharaj wrote a Vyasa Puja offering where he was describing his appreciation for how Prabhupada prepared us to defeat Mayavad philosophy. And, you know, we may not have to defeat Mayavad philosophy because we just meet the milquetoast version of Mayavad philosophy and they wouldn't understand arguments anyways. They're not really interested in arguments anyways. You know, in the final analysis, it's all one, and that's all they need. They don't really have scriptural anything. But there are people that do. And it's good to be able... Certainly, Prabhupada's one of the... besides his purity, the refutation of impersonalism based upon scriptural authority was profound. And even if people didn't understand what he was saying, it's like, wow, he really knows his stuff. And that's part of like what, you know, what scientists do. They really know their stuff. They say this and that and the other thing, and it sounds like really impressive. I don't understand it, but it sounds really impressive. There was one lecture where Prabhupada, you know, for 10 seconds, he just made up some invented syllables and said, this is what the scientists do. And somebody hears them say, jibber jabber, jibber jabber, blah, 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 blah. You get wrong, you know. They go, wow, you know, I didn't understand anything. They must really be smart. And it's just word jugglery. So back to this Vyasa Puja offering. I've looked at it several times, but the situation, it's an offering to Prabhupada saying there was some function at the Bhaktivedanta Manor during a time when he was GBC in the UK, and it was something to do with a function. They were inaugurating something, I don't know, the Goshal or something at the Bhaktivedanta Manor. And so there was like a big function. And there were different speakers. And one of the speakers, because they were, you know, good at having warmth towards different groups of people, right next to Shivaram Maharaj was a Mayavad sannyasi. And there was a speaker speaking, and the Mayavad sannyasi didn't like what they were saying because it was personalism. And so some dialogue between the two ensued. And the Mayavad sannyasi said something, and Shivaram Maharaj refuted that something just based on, you know, quoting a verse. And then to that, the Mayavad sannyasi said something to that. Shivaram Maharaj quoted a verse, and he was like taken back that here's this white fellow that knows scripture and can defeat, you know, Mayavad philosophy. And it was like four or five of those or six of those. And the man became silent. Not that he accepted he was defeated, but at least the sense I got from my memory was he was silenced by the refutation and was quite moved that here's this young Western person that understands a different picture of the Vedas than we understand as Mayavad sannyasis. It's there in Prabhupada's books, and we're maybe not so likely to be sitting next to a Mayavadi sannyasi and have the opportunity to demonstrate how Prabhupada has prepared us to deal with these people. But he has. And Jiva Goswami's taking it, you know, even further, but Prabhupada's preparation was sufficient, you know, and essential and compelling. So I'll see if I can find that and I'll forward it to you. You can find it. Can you forward it to me? Or just where the link is. And then send it to everybody. Send it to our audience. Now, that's just the practical application of all these lofty philosophical ideas, and most people get really bored or fall asleep when it comes to philosophy. But it's a foundational principle that there is ample support for details and details and details of people that may not accept the conclusion of Krishna's original personality Godhead, and he has spiritual form and activities and qualities. You know, worldly people don't accept that. Worldly, even, you know, monotheistic religious people, they don't accept that. God is a person, but he doesn't have form. He doesn't have some, they are very clear. In Judaism, you can't say the name of God because it's too powerful. I don't know what, maybe you'd explode if you say it or something. So there's no name. It's very, you know, it's explicit. is part of their teachings. God has no name. God has a name. And there's no name, there's no material name anyway. So we heard how to address that. If you've come across that, now you know how to address it. Yes, the scripture does say he has no name. And when you hear Prabhupada speak, it's true. People say that and it's true. But he has so many names. And the names are describing his qualities. And his qualities and his name, they're self-accomplished. They're sat. They're not manufactured. They're not asat. So I'm struggling a little bit with whether I should continue because there's many more pages of this Bhagavat Sandarbha discussion. You know, whether to continue or just fast forward and go to the next verse. So any comments or questions?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. It's very nice to hear Jiva Goswami's commentary, how, you know, he's actually reading our minds, asking that question and then addressing.
Mm.
It's just so amazing and very inspiring, this description about the holy name.
Mm.
Appreciation. So as you were saying, you know, should I continue or go forward? My heart is saying, please continue this.
I'm eliminating some things that, like, you know, the whole long section on Om and how to understand it and so forth. Go ahead.
That's just a comment, Guru Maharaj. The other thing which was coming to me as you were describing about Lord Brahma's being at such an elevated state, I might have heard from you but would like to hear again, particularly when seeing these elevated devotees, there is a tendency of idealizing or looking for perfection. Elevated senior devotees or even devotees at a little advanced stage than me. When there is some kind of discrepancy or there is something, there is some kind of discomfort in the heart. Okay, this is not how it's supposed to be. I know it's an offense. I may not apparently express that, but it is in the heart. How can I address to not have even in the heart that kind of a feeling?
Well, the heart has to be pure, otherwise it'll come up. I think there are a few factors. One is the discriminating factor. And discriminating doesn't have to be judgmental. There's a car parked on the street, and I think you drove the car to get here. So that it's not judgmental. And it's brown. Or, you know, color like that. So it's not judgmental, it's just a fact. So intelligence is to discern one thing from another thing. That's not judgment. Judgment is placing some right and wrong and, you know, your value structure. And, you know, so it's not to be like that. So if the discernment is active, that's fine. But making judgments is another thing. And, fault finding is in the judgmental mode. And, so here's Shuddha Sattva, and here's Sattva, and here's Rajas, and here's Tamas. So it's discerning the distinction between these things. It's right in Bhagavad Gita. It's not like that's Krishna's inviting us to be offensive. But by what way is a self-realized soul to be understood? These are how he walks. This is how he, so forth and so on. These are symptoms. So we can take a look and hold. And so here's a devotee that's not there yet. And, you know, I'm not there yet either. But I hope to get there. And so I'm not going to, let me appreciate the bhakti that's within, that's keeping this devotee continuing on the bhakti path. And I really hope I'm still practicing bhakti after, in an elevated condition, let me aspire for that goal. It's part of navigating our way through our conditioned state to get to the, you know, freed from those conditionings. So you don't have to turn your discerning faculty off because there, I may make offense. Just become dull. That's not required or recommended. So if I'm discerning, now what? It's my heart that's impure, that's causing this discomfort. Krishna doesn't do that, so you know you don't do that. But if you do that, then your question is how to get on the other side of that. It's make the heart pure. Recognize that that's misfortune for me. The problem is not over there, the problem is over here. And let me make my heart pure. So just dedicate to that. Make the heart pure. And you, if the mind goes into this other space, you like, regret it. Withdraw the mind and go to, let me make my heart free from that very same thing that I may see in someone else that's not really where it's at. Let me make my heart free from that. So then you have somewhere to go. Instead of, you know, slapping your wrist, you go to make the heart clean from that thing and all other things. Okay.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. I actually could not get very clear about this Om Tat Sat.
Okay.
And Sat I could understand, but as I heard that Om you're skipping, maybe. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that I'm the syllable Om.
Yeah.
And we emphasize in on name of the Lord.
Yes.
So how, I just want to understand a little.
How does Om and Krishna match up?
Yeah.
That's your question? Well, there's some things in which they're similar and some things in which they're dissimilar. You know what a Venn diagram is? Yeah. So there's some things that they overlap and there's some things that they're distinct. So the overlap is they're of the same spiritual nature. There's no material touch to either. They're fully in the spiritual domain or realm. And Om is not indicating form. It's formlessness, but it's indicating that aspect of Krishna, the Brahman aspect of Krishna. So there's no real translation of pranava or Om or any of the other bija mantras. There's no translation. It's Om Tat Sat. it's a sound that invokes something. Like, you know, if I say, hey, Prabhu. Me? Yeah. Hey, Prabhu. So it's like that. It's an address that indicates a person, but it's not naming the person. It's a sound representation of the same nature. So I am that. Shabda K. Purusham Nrishu. Pranavak Sarvavedeshu Shabdike Purushamishu. So he is that. He, in the non-different sense, Brahman is an aspect of Krishna. So that's how they're alike. And then how they're different is Krishna's the name and form and shaktis and, you know, all the diversity within Bhagavan.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj.
That's it?
No, I have one.
One more
question. I was reading yesterday.
Good.
Introduction of Bhagavad Gita because we are doing Bhakti Shastri. So, the sentence came across about Arjuna and Krishna. Like, this purified consciousness means acting in accordance with the instruction of the Lord. So, I was thinking, like, when we are doing any activities, for Arjuna, Krishna was like right there and he knew.
Yeah.
But for us, our mind says this and that, and sometimes, like, we take shelter, like spiritual master or our mentors, but many a times, you know, we are just doing by ourselves, and how do we know if that's the mind or super soul?
And when we're doing something, is how do we know if that something is pleasing to Krishna, or is it just my mind saying this is pleasing to Krishna? That's your question? Well, I'll give two answers. That, you know, the alignment is with Guru Sadhu Shastra. So it's incumbent upon you or me or any of us to become familiar with scripture. So then we'll know because it's in alignment with. And if I don't know, then I want to come to know. I want to have that alignment. So it's not my mind; it's super soul or Krishna directing my activity. You know, one moment to the next moment to the next moment. Second answer is, we're not there yet. And so, since we're not there yet, there's something of a mix between, you know, the inspiration and then, you know, the contamination. So moment to moment, our activities may be kind of in, you know, within a certain boundary, like a spectrum of something a little more that's my mind and something a little more that's Krishna, you know, and it kind of moves from moment to moment and in the course of my day. And so it's a safe assumption. We're mixed devotees. We're not pure devotees. So there's something of a mix. In answer to your question, how do we know? Just common sense. We're not pure devotees yet. So there's something. So now what do I do? And if you're wanting to progress, there's a hankering and some intention, sankalpa. You know, you wish to move more toward the spiritual and automatically less than from the mental. But I have to be a little patient because I can't just turn the dial and I'm there. It doesn't work like that. So I'm going to cultivate, knowing that I'm in this mixed space. And more hearing, more chanting, more association, more prayer, more dedication to reaching a more purified state. You know, okay, becoming a pure devotee, that's really high. I'm down here. Let me become progressively more purified. Let my expectations be more realistic. And let me try to go from where I am to the next. Krishna will recognize and Krishna will help. That's what we've been hearing from this section we're reading. The more that you dial into Krishna, the more the alignment to Krishna, and like, okay, mind, thank you very much. You've been very active and trying to be helpful, but I want to just go over here. You tolerate and direct. Now that's a mind function also, but you're just disciplining the mind to go there. And then you feel the connection. You feel the spiritual connection. Then same question, well, how do I know? Well, same answer. Guru Sadhu Shastra. And by sadhana, we cultivate. And sometimes we'll be cultivating more strongly, and sometimes it becomes weaker, and sometimes. And that's just part of, you know, the neophyte stage of sadhana bhakti. Let me keep moving. Okay.
Hare Krishna. I have two questions. The first one is Krishna's activities in this world. I mean, how do we understand in relation to eternality? In relation to eternal, is it because they are independent? Is that the... Because we see that they are also like there is a time bound from the understanding about illusion and
reality.
So it looks like, I mean, they're also time bound, but we understand they're independent. They're not like others. Not affected by karma. Is that the, how we understand that eternality or something?
Well, we discussed this kind of like exhaustively yesterday. Maybe so much that I was thinking devotees' heads are probably spinning by the end of this. there's many, many different ways that Jiva Goswami presented yesterday. You can go back and hear the recording. I can provide you with the text. You can just go over it yourself at your own leisure. But it's of a different dimension. Some fundamental points are, how do we understand? The place from which Krishna's pastimes are being performed is a spiritual space. And those activities are being performed in a space that's temporal. So it has the appearance of temporal. But fundamentally, the pastimes are eternal. So that's one way to answer your question. And then another, he goes into detail about Krishna's always appearing somewhere. Krishna's always like the sun rising. In that sense, they are literally eternal. Even within this temporal frame, they're eternal. There's no beginning and end to Krishna's birth, which is contradictory because anything, birth doesn't keep happening for mother. So, but it's a pastime, and it has that feature. It is eternal, somewhere in some universe. And for Krishna, that's not a problem. Now, how do we to see it that way? It's eternal pastime. It's a pastime. And then there's, well, wait a minute, because there's passage of time. In past, in activity, or of birth, or anything. So, how do you have a pastime without passage of time? How do you have eternal within temporal? That's, you know, your question. See it as transcendental. You have to look at that with a different lens than you're accustomed to looking at anything. And that's not easy exercise. Because we're used to a lens. We just don't recognize, I can get wax philosophical, but it kind of might be confusing.
My second question, Maharaj, in these lines, the happiness, I mean, from the nectar of devotion, the happiness, bhakti rasa, and then the material rasa. The bhakti rasa is like a permanent, not like chapala sukha and not a flickering happiness. But in our stays, the happiness that sometimes we get a glimpse of, I mean, the taste from bhakti also.
Yeah.
When we are in association of devotees and so, but that doesn't last for long, right?
I mean, yes, that's correct.
Yeah. How do we understand that? So,
the answer is right in Srimad Bhagavatam in, Devahuti's discussion with Kapila. It's the conditioning of the modes of nature and the deluding potency. So that it's like, you know, the sky is sometimes cloudy, is sometimes really dark clouds. And I was in a car coming back to the temple when I didn't know, but the driver knew that there's this tornado warning. And it hit in Rogers Park. Just as, you know, it was getting darker and darker and darker. And just as we pulled up to the temple, I thought, it's going to rain. I didn't know it was a tornado, but it was a tornado. And looked out the window and branches were flying. And, you know, some parts of where it hit, trees went crashing down and crunched cars. And then in 20 seconds, it was gone and the sky was clear. So our bhakti can be a little bit like that. The sky, you know, in the next few days, it's supposed to get hotter. And, you know, this clear skies, and it gets hotter and hotter. And then it's going to be some clouds, and then it's going to rain, and it's going to get cooler. It's the same sky, it's the same us, the same sun. But there's, you know, there are things that cover the direct influence of the sunlight upon us. And that's the clouds. And clouds move, you know, that's a whole other topic. Clouds move according to the time factor. Everything moves according to the time factor, including wind and so many. So behind everything is Krishna. And we're conditioned by our involvement in guna and karma and, you know, conditioned by material nature. So sometimes the clouds part, we feel, you know, we see more light, we see more clarity, we see more bliss or spiritual happiness, and then the clouds come again. That's our conditioning. And in two categories, sin and anartas, and it's just, that's our condition. Now what to do? You continue in the anarta nivritti, and then it gets closer and closer to a cloudless sky. And it can stay cloudless sky. It can stay where there's no material influence. And that's our hope. That Krishna has the capacity to take away this conditioned tendency and bring us closer to him. That's exactly what we've been reading. The Swarup Shakti has the potency to remove illusion. Has the potency to activate it also. So that's why the up and down. Okay. We're at 18 minutes to the hour.
This question is from Uttama Bhakta Prabhu. Is it by design that Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam can be interpreted in different ways, personal, impersonal, karma yoga, jnana yoga, etc.? Because if Lord Krishna desires that option can be minimized or removed, and there is only as it is option.
The answer is Krishna is the satisfier of all living entities, including those that are in Maya. So it's by design, it has different messages that can be interpreted in different ways. Yep.
This is the second question from Uttama Bhakta Prabhu. My understanding is that Kali Yuga starts and continues by certain disposition of certain souls. Is the purpose behind sending the personality of Kali to initiate the process or break the ice?
Initiate the process. It's not just initiate the process. It's his age. He rules. It's not just break the ice. He's romping and stomping and dancing and having a great time.
And this question is from Amara Mataji. Srila Prabhupada was a pure soul, and also he could quote from various scriptures, and he never compromised with the understanding of absolute truth, regardless of audience. In my case, if I wish to quote the words Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu in an assembly where there are many Shiva Bhaktas who consider Lord Shiva as the Supreme, how should I present in such a way that it's palatable for them?
Well, there's different persons in the audience of Shiva Bhaktas. And some persons will find such a message palatable and some won't. It becomes, presenting messages become more palatable when the deliverer of the message is transcendental. So that's your main focus is, you know, you're interested in not hitting somebody with a club, you're interested in being, having Vaishnava qualities and drawing them to the greatest of all Vaishnavas. You honor him in that way.
And this question is from Rupa Vilas Prabhu. I think out of respect, we do not call our superiors by name. So I'm wondering if the devotees in Vaikuntha call him, meaning the Lord, by name because there is Aishwarya Dham.
I'm trying to think of some scriptural reference that says one way or the other, and I can't think of any scriptural reference that says one way or the other. He's addressed as Narayan, and I don't see that there's any it's the nature of, it's part of Vedic culture specifically that a wife addresses her husband as Prabhu and not by name, but I don't know if there's some injunction that says in Vaikuntha you can't address Narayan by name, you have to say Prabhu. I don't think there's such an injunction.
Demons attack Krishna even after seeing his transcendental beauty and power.
Because they're Maya. That's how they do it. They see, but they don't see. They're envious. They have malice in their heart, so they can't, their vision is covered. Prabhupada came.